aged mentor, Psalm 71, someone who had seen a lot of days and a lot of a lifetime of walking with God through many troubles, many, it said. We also then looked at someone on the other opposite end of the age category, a model listener that we found in the young boy Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And last week, we looked at a model of perseverance in Nehemiah. Well, today's mentor could be described as an unexpectedly influential, and that we have only one small story about her. But what we have is significant, as we'll see. Actually, how significant was unexpectedly, earlier this year brought across to me unexpectedly, I was came across a verse in 2 Chronicles 21. And that chapter in 2 Chronicles is actually chronicling, that is, telling the events of King Jehoram's life. And then it mentioned his death. And with this final line in verse 20, where it said, Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And then it said, he passed away to no one's regret. And he was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. I was struck by that phrase, to no one's regret. And I underlined it in my Bible. And this thought came to mind, and I actually jotted it in my Bible there. I said, contrast Tabitha. Tabitha in Acts. You see, Jehoram was the epitome of a self-centered, hell-bent life. He actually got a letter from the prophet Elijah in that chapter that says, and it condemned him for having murdered his own brothers, members of his own family, people who were a lot better than you, Elijah said. So we get why his epitaph was nobody. He died to no one's regret. And by contrast, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9, Tabitha. Tabitha is a model of a selfless, heaven-bent person. And folks, there's a great lesson to be learned in this story, and we're going to look at it today. Acts chapter 9, and it begins with verse 36 to 42, as was read for us earlier this morning. But if we take a step back and just go back a few verses earlier to verse 32 in this section, the Apostle Peter is one of Jesus' famous followers. He's introduced as being actively involved in itinerant ministry. That is, he's traveling around the country, it says, visiting the Lord's people. And we could just imagine that he's going around teaching, encouraging, challenging, and counseling believers and leaders on these visits. And Luke, the author of the book of Acts, records two miracle stories from this ministry trip. And one of these takes place in Lydda. And Lydda, as you can see, it's about 44, well, as you can't see that, but you can see where it is on the map. It's about 40 kilometers from Jerusalem. And then there's another story in Joppa. It's another 15 kilometers further, about 55 kilometers. And both stories actually clearly follow the example of Jesus and are sometimes explicitly or implicitly dependent on the power of Jesus. For example, in verse 34 in this miracle, he will say, Jesus Christ heals you. And in the other story, he will get down on his knees and pray. He's clearly dependent on Jesus, even though he's doing Jesus-like miracles. In the first story, the healing of Aeneas is sparse. There's hardly any details. Peter's busily traveling from place to place. He comes across a paralyzed man by the name of Aeneas. And Peter says to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up. Roll up your mat. That's like Perry's been hobbling around here, our summer intern, because he really twisted his ankle badly and have to be airlifted off the mountain, you know, a couple weeks back. You know, if we had said, Perry, throw away those crutches. Stand up. Run up the mountain. He'd probably say, you're nuts. This guy believed him. And he rises. And where there was paralysis and bondage, there is healing and new vitality and testimony to what Jesus Christ can do. And the effect on his neighbors, did you get that? It's absolutely transforming. It says, they saw Aeneas and they turned to the Lord. They saw a miracle and they turned to the Lord. Well, this miracle story prepares us for the next vignette, the next story in the neighboring town of Joppa. And there was a disciple there, it says, named Tabitha, or Dorcas in Greek, or in English it would be Gazelle. That's her name, Gazelle, okay? And the term disciple, it was often used for the core group of the 12 disciples that Jesus called his inner circle. and commissioned, but it wasn't always used exclusively so, especially following the death and resurrection of Jesus. When he commissions his disciples, and what does he do? He says, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And yet, as commentator William Willimon notes, Tabitha here merits the only feminine form of the Greek word for disciple that we have in the New Testament. Mathetria, as a mathetes. She merits the only feminine form, which, added to the fact of her being a widow, kind of stands out. After all, widows were by common definition poor, on the bottom rung of society without anyone to represent them or to protect them. These are the ones to whom Tabitha, also a widow, had given her life. But this godly woman dies. It almost seems quite suddenly, unexpectedly. And the community sends for Peter. They don't tell him why he must come so quickly, but given that a body in that culture was normally buried, died in the morning, it was buried by sunset, you know, and the journey was 15 kilometers on foot, right? The need for speed was probably assumed. And yet, upon arrival, he is confronted by a deeply moving scene. It's obvious, I think, to him, probably more to us, that her death has caused not only grief in the community, there's a whole gathering of widows weeping, but it's also produced a crisis. And I want to unpack that a little bit more, because one of the questions that the story began to raise for me, the more I looked at it, is why would Peter feel compelled to pray deeply and earnestly for God to bring someone back to life? I mean, this is not a regular occurring miracle. And why a widow who's probably older along in her life? I mean, there are only a handful of miracles in the Bible where somebody is raised from the dead. Okay? You know any of them? Anybody remember anyone that was raised from the dead? Lazarus, okay, in the New Testament, John 11. Any others? Eutychus, yes. In the New Testament, there was a young man. Paul was going on very late into the night, so long that Eutychus was sitting in an upper window and he fell a number of stories and was dead. And Paul, in the power of God, raised him. Any other stories? Jesus, yes. Jesus, God did that one. Elijah, a widow's son. That's right. There's a young girl. Yes. Jairus' daughter, if that's the one that you're thinking of, right? And then one more by prophet Elisha in the book of Kings as well. Another, it's a woman's son. In most of these cases, for example, with the widows, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, having their son raised, they would have been economically dependent. That was their caregiver, their provider. And got to be thinking, you know, a widow, one of these other scenes, these widows are all weeping, but it also, they come and they show Peter their garments that they have, that, and their garments and their coats and garments are tangible evidence, I think, not only of Tabitha's life, but also the implications of her death for them. After all, in the biblical stories, the lists, the poor and the vulnerable, who always appears? The orphans and the widows, right? And with Tabitha gone, this community of widows that have banded together is orphaned, if you will, with no one to help them. As one commentator put it, when she dies, her life-giving work dies with her. And yet, in this new community of faith where Jesus is Lord, the Lord, Christ has risen from the dead, come awake. We sang about that. In this community, widows are not abandoned. They are not left to perish. And Peter prays. Tabitha is miraculously restored to life by Peter's bold prayer and, I think, an act of solidarity. I mean, I say solidarity because they called him the Apostle Peter. And he came 15 kilometers by foot. It was usually hot there. Imagine walking 15 kilometers these last few days in the heat. And he comes for the funeral of a widow. He didn't send an associate. But like Jesus, he treated every person with equal dignity and value because he knew from Jesus, and I think he rediscovered when he arrived where Tabitha was, the power and importance of little ones and little things. And I call calling them little big things. You see in verse 39 when, I mean, he prayed. I have been, you know, I've thought of praying sometimes for someone to come back to life. And I wished it would happen, and sometimes in tragic situations. I don't know what got into Peter, that on this occasion, he said, God, we need you to raise her. from the dead. We need that. And it says in verse 39 that when he called for the believers, it says he called especially the widows. I think that's what he had in mind. I think that was what was on his heart. And saying, God, I need you to show up for these people. This life-giving work that has been taking place, I don't see how they're going to keep going if you don't restore Tabitha. I don't know about you, but I find a story like this incredibly encouraging and challenging at the same time. I find it incredibly encouraging because it reminds me that the little things and little people often have a very big influence and impact. Tabitha mentors us in caring and compassion. She reminds us that small and regular acts of caring make a huge difference. I thought about being on the receiving end of a number of things. A hospital visit. I can remember when our youngest son was on the verge of life and death at his birth in the hospital, and a fellow pastor came to visit, and how meaningful. We talked about that many, many times. A prayer, a small card or gift. I remember actually giving, we had a young person who, it was post-Olympics, and we decided to, I had been at a Charlie's Chocolate Factory or something, and they had gold medals, and I thought, oh, those are really cool. I wonder who we could give a gold medal to. And I thought there was a couple people picked up a few medals, and we handed them out on Sundays, some people for service. And I thought of Brandon, and Brandon was a teenager, and he lived with a debilitating illness for years and years. And it's just like, you need to give Brandon one. I was like, yeah, I mean, that guy's an Olympian in perseverance. And we gave it to him, but I didn't find out till years later. He's a young adult visiting with his mom in their home. And somehow it came up, oh yeah, that gold medal, she says, he still got that. She says, oh no, he never ate the chocolate out of it. That's too important to him. I thought, wow, that was a little thing, but it was a big thing, right? The impact of Tabitha being raised by the dead was magnified through the testimony of her good works and her godly life. After all, I mean, what would be the impact of that? You remember King Jehoram I mentioned originally? You know, what if he was raised from the dead? Oh boy, there would have been groaning happening, right? It's not just the miracle, but God magnified it through the goodness and godly life of this woman. And so a story like this is encouraging, right? But I also find it incredibly challenging, even subversive, because it challenges and undermines and flips many of my common assumptions and values upside down. I mean, there's so much in our day and age. There's leadership courses and how to have a great influence. I haven't seen any workshops on how to have on servanthood and how to do lots of little things, right? What matters most each day? My plans or the interruptions? The interruptions, right? That is, things that aren't mine, and sometimes I think, oh, that's annoying, or it's detracting. And the reality is, I don't have a clue whether what I'm doing is a big thing in God's economy or a little thing. I mean, I was, I don't know if you saw this story in the Olympics. Over halfway through a qualifying heat of the women's 5,000-meter run, New Zealand runner Nikki Hamblin was involved in an unexpected crash and suddenly found herself lying on the track, dazed after a heavy fall. All the other runners were going on. And her hope of Olympic medal was over. And suddenly there was a hand on her shoulder and a voice in her ear. Get up! We have to finish this! It was a fellow competitor, American Abby D'Agostino, offering to help. I was like, yep, you're right. This is the Olympic Games. We have to finish this, Hamblin said. They ended up actually needing each other's help because D'Agostino had actually had an injury in her. They ended up needing each other's help to continue the laps until they finished the race. Each had to set aside their own hopes of reaching the final by looking out for their fellow competitor. In an Olympics that has seen a few unsavory events, there was the Egyptian Jakoda who refused to shake hands with his Israeli opponent, the booing of a French pole vaulter by the Brazilian crowd, a famous American swimmer who lied about a gun being held up. In the midst of these incidents, Hamblin D'Agostino provided a memory that captured the Olympic spirit. Hamblin said, I'm never going to forget this moment. She said, when someone asks me what happened in Rio 20 years from now, I'm going to tell them this story. That's my story, she said. It reminded Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa said, I cannot do great things. I can only do little things with great love. Reminded of David and Maria Bonilla. David and Maria Bonilla have been missionaries. They served, they were from Colombia, Bogota, Colombia, South America, served there for many years. I'll never forget being with them about 3.5 years ago and hearing, how did you start a church in a slum village of Kazuka? And they talked about how God just put that on their heart, and people told him he was crazy, and he thought his wife-to-be was going to tell him, you're too crazy for me, but he said she joined me in the craziness, got married and moved into the neighborhood, and then it was like, what do we do? And how do you start and how do you plant a church in that area? And then they told the story of how there was this woman in the community right close to where they had moved in. And neighbors had talked about her. She was with cancer. She was going to die. Her husband had actually kicked her out and abandoned her. He wasn't going to waste any time with her. She was destitute, all alone. And they befriended her. They prayed with her. They helped give her some food and just friended her. And she ended up coming to faith in Jesus, and she experienced miraculous healing from cancer as well. And what they could not have predicted is, because this woman had lived in that community, lots of people knew the tragedy of her story, and she proclaimed it wide and far what Jesus had done for her as well. And that news got out. And they said, we could have never seen this coming, but this became our access point. The leverage into the community was this woman and what God had did in her life. And I thought, God is, you know, that wasn't in our church planting strategy. We just felt that we should care for the person that God had brought across our path. And that's how the church got started and began to spread. Each miraculous intrusion, as one commentator called it, is a sign that the kingdom of God has come. And every time a couple of little stories like these are faithfully told, nothing is ever quite the same. I think there's a number of implications and applications, but I just want to talk about three. One is, don't overlook small contributions or small contributors. Amen? I think you just need to think in our own life about what things have had an impact in your life and how often it's little things that make a big difference. Don't underestimate the influence and impact of good deeds. Don't underestimate the influence and impact of good deeds. I hear stories from time to time. I'll talk to someone and I find out, wow, somebody already set up a whole meal train for you. What a blessing that is for you, experiencing that. The influence and impact of good deeds get magnified, and we see that especially in this story. Let us not grow weary in doing good, Paul said to the Galatians. For at the right time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We don't discount those and get discouraged and stop doing them. And thirdly, so two don'ts, there's also a do. Do invest yourself in serving others. It could be neighbors. Maybe they're elderly neighbors. Don't need to start a big program, just need to help out. I know my mother-in-law, her neighbor cuts the grass for her all the time. She's got a good-sized lawn, does that all the time. That's a big deal to us, to her. Newcomers to Canada, needing to learn English. I heard some this week, somebody connected. They heard, oh, well, why don't we get together and we'll talk and we can practice during the week. Makes a big difference. Maybe there's a single parent that's a neighbor. We heard about the children's ministry. Say yes to messy or adventure opportunity to get involved. We've been talking about something we're going to be highlighting in the next week or two, care team. One of the ways of sharing the work among the elders is small groups. We know that people that are connected in relational networks, there's a lot of great informal, automatic caring that takes place. And that's terrific. And there's also, but we also thought, you know what? Sometimes in the midst of a conversation, I know, boy, this person could really use a meal, or they could use a regular phone call each week, or just a connection. And so we'd like to have just a team of people that say, yeah, I can, if you need a meal, call me up and we'll work that out. Or, you know, visiting, going to do a hospital visit or visit someone in the home once in a while. I'd love to do that. Or I can't really get out that much, but phone, I love to talk on the phone. I'd be glad to visit that shut-in just over the phone and give them a call each week or to pray for them. So if that's an opportunity, we are going to give you an opportunity to sign up for that. There's the Alpha course taking place. You know, most people are reached by an come to faith because someone invited them. Remember one famous person, Albert McMakin. Anybody heard of Albert McMakin? Anybody heard of Billy Graham? A few of you have heard of Billy Graham. You need to know Albert McMakin. Because Albert McMakin, he was helping out in a youth, who's running kind of a youth group, some young adults. And he thought there's a evangelistic crusade coming up in a neighboring town. I want to get a group of guys. And especially there's this one fellow I'd really like to get, but I know he's going to say no. But I know that he got his license a little while ago, and he would love an opportunity to drive. So he asked this young man if he would drive the truck of these people that were going to go to this crusade. And it was going to be for 3 days in a row. And because of the opportunity to drive the truck, he said, yes, I'll come. And he sat in through those messages delivered by an evangelist talking about Jesus and the difference that a life-changing relationship with Jesus has. And on the third day, the driver of that truck put his faith in Jesus and surrendered his life to Jesus. And that person that drove that truck was Billy Graham. Billy Graham came to faith through Albert McMakin, trying to figure out how he could get him to be a part of the group and to hear about a life-changing message that he wanted desperately others to know about and to meet Jesus. And so it could be an invitation to an Alpha course that is the little thing that will make all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this little story in the New Testament that was told because of the big impact that you made through the life of Tabitha, through her care and compassion in just ministering to those people in her circle of influence. And we thank you, Lord, that you just multiplied that 30, 60, 100-fold the influence, because we still are able to talk about her today, thousands of years later, and to learn from her example and how she mentors us to never overlook the small stuff. That there are little big things that you are wanting to do, that you are already doing. Lord, give us the eyes to see them. And Lord, we also want to be available to do those things that you are calling us to do. Whether it's making an invitation, whether it's being part of a care team, whether it's saying yes to children's ministry, whether it's helping an elderly neighbor or single parent or immigrant family. Lord, we want you to become famous in our community as well, just like you did in that ancient city of Joppa, so that more people could come into a life-changing relationship with you, Lord, for this life and for the life to come. Amen.